Lord Jesus, you promise to be with us always. And the scriptures tell us that you are the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. That you are the Lord, and that you love us, so that there is nothing to fear, and yet we fear. You know our hearts, you know our trouble. You know how hard it is for us to truly sing those words and hear your word to us. And so we ask, Jesus, that here and now, you would come again. That you would come and walk with us and sit with us and talk to us, speak to us, and open our ears, our minds, and the depths of our soul that we might hear you and trust you and walk with you through the waters. So have mercy on us, we pray. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Anybody? Without a prompting? God, man, yes, yes, yes. Advent, Christmas, right? Epiphany, and then Lent, right? The seasons change. And one of the hopes of the Christian life, if you live through those seasons, is that you get changed. Advent with all this waiting, Christmas with all this celebration, Epiphany with all this wonder. The hope is that you will enter into every season, seeing it differently, and being in that space and time differently. And so my hope, my prayer for us as a people, is that we would enter the 40 days of Lent differently, knowing that they can be the most helpful and hopeful of all seasons. Now, Lent will never be helpful or hopeful for you if you assume that repentance is driven by fear. If you assume that we have a season of Lent so that you can learn to repent, so that you can get your you-know-what together, so that then you'll be acceptable to God, it will never be helpful and it will never truly be hopeful. But if you can hear the gospel, take the words of Romans chapter 2, verse 4, for example. Do you not know that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? Kindness leads to repentance. If you could enter 40 days and move from kindness to goodness to tenderness to compassion, it just might be for you the most helpful and hopeful of all seasons. Because what kindness, goodness, compassion, and tenderness do, they tell us in the depths of our soul that Jesus Christ is present to us and His transforming power is working in us. And that's where we find both help and hope. So with that possibility right here in our midst, right in front of us, let me invite you on this Sunday in Lent to lead in with a little expectation and a little hope. And listen to John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to the festival to worship. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. Sir, they said, we would like to see Jesus. Philip went to Andrew, and Andrew and Philip in turn told Jesus. He replied, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Amen, amen. I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, It remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. Whoever loves their life in this world will lose it. But whoever hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will be as well. Whoever serves me, my Father will glorify them. Then Jesus continued and said, my soul is deeply troubled. But what should I pray? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice from heaven said, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. The crowd that was standing there said it had thundered. But others said, no, an angel spoke to them. And Jesus said, this voice was for your sake, not mine. For the hour has come for judgment on this world. Now, the prince of this world will be cast out. And I, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. He said this to indicate the kind of death he would die. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Are y'all worst case scenario people? I'm totally not, much to the chagrin of certain people in my life. But so if you're a worst case scenario person, I mean, this isn't really a worst case scenario, but just use your imagination for a minute. Let's imagine a Sunday like this, right? The Spirit of the Lord woke you up from the death of sleep, brought you in here. You were greeted by people who love you and who know you and care for you. Right, the music is moving, the Spirit is touching you, you are singing, you receive the grace of the Lord and the passing of peace. You actually like let it touch you, and people can see the change in your face when they turn around to greet you. And then you see me get violently sick during the Apostles' Creed. Would you want to preach? Anyone? I mean, what would y'all do? Let's imagine I've got a sermon prepared. You've showed up. Oh, you're just ready to receive. And I get violently sick. What would you do? Yeah. Yeah. I mean, that's what I thought. Some of you might say, well, let's just read the scripture. Maybe we could talk about it. Or maybe someone, you know, if you didn't just give up and go downstairs, maybe someone would have the bright idea. You know, Jesus once preached a really good sermon. I think it starts in Matthew 5, called the Sermon on the Mount. Since we're on a mountain, maybe we could just read Jesus' sermon. I mean, what would you do?
I'd help you out.
You'd help us out? Oh, you would? What would you do if someone said, I know what we should do. Let's trust the Spirit of the Lord. Let's put everybody's name in a bowl. We'll draw one out. And that person will preach. What would you do? Right. So if you ever find yourself with an opportunity to preach, one of the things you could do is use the sermon outline that was most frequently used in the late modern end of the 20th century church. It's called the 5P sermon.
Yeah.
Right. It's 5 P's that then leads to a prayer. So you offer people a picture, maybe an example, a story, something to kind of draw them in, catch their attention. That's P number one. And then you offer them 3 points, and it's really helpful if they all start with the letter P, right? So you draw people in, you get them worried about some problem, you get them thinking at the mode of like their soul, you know, get down into the grit of their life, and then you give them 3 things to chew on, 3 things to know that might change their expectations or their hopes or their dreams. So you start with a picture, you give them 3 points, and then you have to end with a poem. Because you need to end with something beautiful and inspiring that motivates people to go out into the world and apply at least one of those 3 truths to some part of their life. It's called the 5P sermon, and then you end with a prayer. So it's really 6 P's, but you know, the 5 P's and then the 1 P. It's really not that bad, like a way of thinking about a sermon. Today, before we come to the table, I want to touch on all five of those P's, but I'd kind of like to throw them up in the air and mix them around. And give you three P's, 3 points, and then a poem, and then a picture. And the three P's come right out of the passage you just heard. First is a parable. Second is a puzzle. Third is a promise. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it falls to the ground and dies, it produces so much fruit. Jesus is coming to the end of his life. He is about to do what no one expects the Son of God or the Son of Man to do. Jesus is going to follow the way of love all the way to the cross, to take up the cross, to take away your sin. And on the way, the closer he gets, he is trying to give his disciples something, anything, everything that will help them make sense of what he is about to do. And so he gives them a parable. Hear it again. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a single seed. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. My hunch is that none of them got it. John, of all the gospel writers, makes this explicit. At least 3 times he tells us they had no idea what he was talking about. Only after he was raised from the dead did they begin to understand. So maybe they heard the parable. Maybe they thought about it. Maybe they chewed on it a little bit, wondered why Jesus was talking about a seed when these Greek people wanted to see him. I mean, I don't think they got it then. That Jesus was saying, the only way you can make sense of who I am and what I'm doing is to think of me like a seed. I'm about to be cast out. I'm about to be buried down. I'm about to be broken open and broken apart. And it's going to look just like death. But out of that is going to come life. The one is going to produce the many. The little is going to do the big. Just wait for it. Did you know that a whole tree is in an acorn? It's like mind-boggling. Like, go find an acorn today and look at it for 30 seconds and think about the fact that that whole tree is in an acorn? If that hasn't blown your mind lately, it should. That a bush, a plant, a tomato comes out of a seed. Marcia, help me out. Tiny, right? You have gardens? You know what I'm talking about. You have them growing in your greenhouse. It's like, y'all do this all the time. It's freaking amazing. You know what's even more amazing? A forgiven sinner, a child of God. Someone whose life can be filled with the Father's delight and the Son's love and the Holy Spirit's power comes out of one seed falling to the ground, being broken open, broken apart, and put back together with love. And did you know that if you love your life, you'll lose it? And the only way to keep it for eternity in the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit is to hate it? Because that is the puzzle that follows the parable. Now, normal rabbis loved parables. They loved playing with their students' minds, confusing them and drawing them into conversations. So typically, a rabbi like Jesus might use a parable. They would tell a short story using things like seeds or sheep or coins, the stuff of everyday life, to draw people into the mystery of God's goodness and faithfulness and love. And then a normal rabbi, after telling a parable that might be a little confusing, would offer what's called a nimshel, A very direct statement of the truth. So let me offer you a parable and then let me tell you what I'm telling you. Is that what Jesus did? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains but a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many fruits. So get your priorities straight. Follow the first commandment. Love God so much that it looks like you hate everything else. Why didn't Jesus just say it like a scientist could understand it? Because Jesus knows us. And do you know if Jesus just said, follow the first commandment, or get your priorities right, or love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love Him so fully and freely and faithfully that it looks like you hate everything else, that would have gone in your right ear and done what? Gone right out of your left ear. So Jesus, after He gives you a parable, gives you a puzzle. But that is not where Jesus stops, thank the Lord. Did you hear the promise? Where I am, my servant will be also. Where I am, my servant will be also. This we hear in John 12, just two chapters later, just a few days later, when Jesus speaks about His death again, He says the exact same thing again, as if they heard it but didn't what? Believe it. Or they didn't really hear it. You heard this if you came to Bessie's funeral. It's the words of assurance in the face of death in John 14. There are many rooms in my Father's house. And if I go there and prepare a place for you, I will come and be with you. And here it is. So that you might be where I am. On the one hand, this is so hard. Because to get to that place, where does Jesus go first? He goes to the cross. And what Jesus says, if you serve me, you must follow me. You must deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me on the long, hard path of love. Wherever my servant is, he or she is there because I've been there too. That's the hard part. But the hopeful part? Jesus promises that this will all end in glory. The glory He had with the Father before the creation of the world. How can this be? Well, there's a promise within the promise. It comes in verse 32. Just might be my third favorite verse in all of the Gospel of John. Jesus says, when I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. When I am lifted up, I will draw all people to myself. That little word for draw in Greek can be translated as draw, drag, pull, or persuade. And I think we need to hear all of those meanings. Because if you're a person who's just drifted away, you've erred and strayed in your ways like a lost sheep, and you know you're not in the way of love, you need Jesus lifted up to draw you back. But if you're the kind of person who's intentionally and irascibly resisted the love of God and rebelled with all of your heart, mind, and soul, you know what you need? You need Him to drag you back in. To pull you in slowly if you don't trust Him. To let Him persuade you at the depth of your heart that when He is lifted up on the cross, and His glory is revealed as the glory of a king who comes not to be served but to serve, who comes not with wrath but with mercy, who gives us grace on top of grace. That's what Jesus has promised. That's the promise within the promise. So I want you to think about that, maybe for yourself, but think about it for someone else, someone you know, someone you love, someone you're tempted to control and try to drag to the cross of Jesus. A parable about a seed, a puzzle about how life comes out of death, a promise that it is Jesus who will draw all people to himself. Now a poem. A poem inspired by these words, "Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies." It's by Malcolm Guite. Malcolm Guite's an Anglican priest, theologian, songwriter, singer, and full-time hobbit. If you don't believe me, look him up online. He writes this, "Oh, let me fall as grain to the good earth and die away from all dry separation, die to my soul self and find new birth within that very death, a dark fruition, deep in this crowded underground, to learn the earthly otherness of every other, to know that nothing is achieved alone, but only where these other fallen gather. If I bear fruit and break through to bright air, then fall upon me with your freeing flail to shuck this husk and leave me sheer and clear as heaven-handed Hopkins, that my fall may be more fruitful and my autumn still a golden evening where your barns are full." Three P's, a poem. There are 21 copies of that if you're interested. Three P's, a poem, and now a picture. You're going to need some visual helps, tangible, little sacramental sacrifices. I need some help. Could y'all, somebody help me pass these out? Bree, thank you so much. Mike, appreciate your volunteering. Sarah Gatewood. Come on, Carfair. Chad Haas, can't make it on Saturday. You can make it now. Anybody want to take a guess what's in one of these small packets? Seeds, huh? You guys are quick. That's right. If you don't like the flower you got, there are probably about 10 extra you can change around, you know. Holding on to that packet, resist the temptation to read about the flowers you're going to plant. And look at me for a minute. And as your eyes look at me, let your imagination wander to Tuesday afternoon before it rains on Friday. I want you to imagine yourself tearing up that packet and putting those seeds in the ground, under the dirt, so that they might be broken open and broken apart. And Matt, right now in this moment, imagine where you might put them. I want you to put those seeds in a place that you're going to see. It could be out your kitchen window. It could be out your office window. It could be on the path to your car. I want you to picture, can you do that? Do you need to close your eyes? If you do, close your eyes. Picture yourself tearing open that package. And as you tear open that package and pour out those seeds, I want you to imagine pouring out your heart in prayer. And maybe it's just one big flood of seeds. Or maybe it's a single seed at a time that you place in the ground so that you can put in the hands of God your pride or your insecurity, your shame or your stress. You know what you need to put in the ground. And the Lord knows, and He is ready to receive it and let it die so that through death there might be life. Let's pray. God, you have made us for your glory. You have saved us from ourselves, for your glory and for our glory. And so I pray that as we go out, possibly with a poem in our ear and seeds in our hand and thoughts in our head, that you would water what you have planted in us today. That you would protect what you're growing in the soil of our souls. And that you would fill your barns with good fruit like love and joy and peace and comfort and delight and freedom and songs and good work and literal gardens. And give us the patience to let you be the gardener, Jesus. To let you tend and care and keep. So that we might grow into the light of your love. So have mercy on us, we pray. Together we say, Amen. Amen.